Good morning. Hope everybody's doing okay. It's even though it's cloudy, it's still a beautiful day, really. Like Bob said earlier, it could be snowing. So today, we're in week three of our sermon series, Firm Foundations, and this is lesson two, the triune God. Sometimes we use different names when we refer to God. God or Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But these are more than simply different names for one person. They are, in fact, the names of three different distinct persons. God is love. Those three words could hardly be more beautiful. When you hear these words, you get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside when you can say, God is love. That is an amazing fact about God, that God is love. It makes you feel good inside that God is love. But when I say God is triune, that does not have the same effect. When I said that God is triune, you didn't start feeling warm and fuzzy inside. But when I say God is love, you get that feeling of what an amazing God that we have. And this is quite understandable, seeing as the Trinity can and has been presented as musty, old, and irrelevant doctrine over the years. It's like the elephant in the room. Nobody wants to talk about it, but we all say we believe it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have eternally existed as three persons, but there is only one God. This doctrine of the Trinity, the idea of three persons and only one God, is difficult to understand completely, even though it's one of the most important ideas of the Christian faith. We don't look at it like that, but I believe that our beliefs are put in a sort of order. Last week we talked about the Bible, because how do we get revelation about God? Through the word of them. Then we talked this week about the Trinity. That is how God has decided to show himself to us. But going back to the statement, God is love, it would be a truer statement if I said, God is love because God is triune. And there is no salvation apart from the Trinity, as we will find out later. You cannot be saved without believing in a Trinitarian God. Our second statement of faith reads, we can all say this together, we believe that there is one eternal God who is revealed in Holy Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know the Trinity is to know God. In an eternal and personal God of infinite beauty, interest, and fascination. The Trinity is a God we can know and forever grow to know better. A true and accurate knowledge of the Trinity is a blessing in and of itself. You see, any revelation of God's truth is an act of grace. But the Trinity brings to us a blessing far beyond the worth we normally assign to it. When was the last time you talked about the Trinity? Why? Because upon reflection, we will discover that the Trinity is the highest revelation God has made of himself to his people. But I will have to agree with Dr. Walter Martin as he points out in this statement, that no man can fully explain the Trinity, and I am a man, and I am not going to be able to fully explain the Trinity. Heads up. I hope you'll be a little clearer when you leave, but you'll still not be fully clear. Though in every age, scholars have propounded theories and advanced hypotheses to explore the mysterious biblical teaching, but despite the worthy efforts of these scholars, the Trinity is still largely incomprehensible to the mind of man. You see, you've probably heard of it. The Trinity is like H2O. It's like H2O can be frozen, it'd be ice. It can be liquid, or it can be steam. So H2O has got three parts, but H2O is, it's a bad, bad explanation of the Trinity. Because why H2O is ice, it cannot be liquid or steam. Okay, and the other explanation is that's around a lot is the Trinity is like an egg. You've got the shell, the white, and the yolk. So an egg has three parts. But if I was to hard boil it and take the shell off, over here I've got the shell. The shell is the shell. It's not an egg. It's a shell. And the white is the white, and the yolk is the yolk. They're still, they're not, they're all parts of an egg, but they're not an egg. Still, a bad explanation of the Trinity. And I would like to say this. We only know what God wants us to know about himself. All that he wants us to know is revealed in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to look stuff up, you better have a pen and a paper. And if you want to write some Scriptures down, I'm not going to read every Scripture. I'm going to tell you a lot of Scripture today. And if you want to look them up for yourself, it would be a blessing to you. Okay, and I'm going to have a list of all the Scriptures because there's that many that some people couldn't keep up because I have had two Red Bulls and a Munster that they couldn't keep up with me. They couldn't keep up with me writing them down. So next week at the back, there will be a printed out sheet of every Scripture that I say today, okay? So we believe the Trinity is revealed in Scripture. So what is the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. The words Trinity or Triune or Trinitarian does not appear anywhere in Scripture. If you was to look through your Scripture to look for this word, you wouldn't find it. It doesn't. It's not in here. So why do we believe it? This one who is free concept very clearly does. The word Trinity is used as shorthand to explain to us this biblical truth that God is free but one. The first use of the word was by the church father Tertullian. I might have said that wrong. And it was around AD 155, 220. To say that God exists as a Trinity does not mean that there are three gods or that one God merely manifests himself as either Father, Son, or Holy Spirit on different occasions. The New City Catechism asks this question: how many persons are there in God? Answer: there are three persons in one true and living God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So in the Old Testament, it's revealed. The Trinity is partly revealed in the Old Testament. Sometimes people think this doctrine of the Trinity is only found in the New Testament books, not in the Old. In fact, even though the Trinity is not in your face in the Old Testament, the concept is weaved throughout the Old Testament. So here's several texts that suggest or even imply that God exists as more than one person. For example, Genesis 1:26 says this: then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 3:22 says this: then Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is what he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here I am, Isaiah responds, send me. Here you see, we in one verse of the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see the singular, I, and the plural, us. So, and then we can continue. Psalms 45, 6 through 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. So here, two separate persons are called God in that passage. Interesting that Hebrews 1:8, the author quotes this passage and he applies it to Christ. This is what that says. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. The passage that the Holy Spirit is distant from God himself, it is not God, it's God's Holy Spirit. It's not God's Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Okay, if you can grieve, you can have emotional capabilities of a distinct person. So there is saying that the Holy Spirit has his own mind. Furthermore, there are passages that state that the angel of the Lord visited and gave instructions, and in some of these cases, the angel of the Lord was called God or Lord. Here's some passages that you can look up later. Genesis 16, verse 13. Exodus 3, 2 through 6. Exodus 23, 20 through 22. Numbers 22, 35 with 38. And Judges 2, 1 through 2 and Judges 6, 11 with verse 14. In them, you'll see that the angel of the Lord is called God or Lord. Now, as you know, nobody can see God in the flesh in the Old Testament, else they will burn up because they are not holy to be in his presence. Because we are full of sin and we cannot be in God's presence. Yet the angel of the Lord appeared to them and was called God or the Lord. So who was this angel of the Lord? This angel of the Lord was Jesus pre-incarnate. Before he was born, this is Jesus showing up on the scene in the Old Testament as God. Then there's a more complete revelation in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13 through 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ephesians 4 through 7 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And finally, 1 Peter 1 through 2. 1 verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. And there is so many more places we could look for evidence that the Trinity exists in the Bible. But I'm sure you want to have lunch today. I'm sure you've got other plans. So we also believe that the Trinity has always existed. God didn't create the Holy Spirit and Jesus. They've existed together through eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed before the foundation of time and the creation of the universe. I just want to show you a few scriptures that show this. So we're going to start with Genesis 1. It's a good place to start, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now we'll go to John 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, this is how John starts his book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we can go back to the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's God. And the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the face. And God said, that's the Word of God. That's Jesus. And finally, Colossians 1, 15 through 16. He is the, talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. See, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have always existed before time. Always. And Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, this is the Message Bible. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the whole world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place high in the heavens, right alongside God. How, if Jesus Christ is not God, can he hold the universe together? You see, the triune God has always existed. We also believe that the Trinity has three distinct persons. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who is eternal, exists as three distinct persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is one in essence and three in persons. These definitions express three crucial truths. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and there is only one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. The Bible speaks of the Father as God in Philippians 1:2. Jesus is God in Titus 2:13. And the Holy Spirit is God in Acts 5:3-4. Are these just three different ways of looking at God, or simply ways of referring to three different roles that God plays? The answer must be a resounding no. You see, because the Bible also indicates that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. So they can't be different. Well, today God's going to show up as the Son. Tomorrow he's going to show up as the Holy Spirit. And the next day he's going to be Jesus. That's not how it works. For example, since the Father sent the Son into the world, John 3:16, he cannot be the same person as the Son. Because why would he need to send himself? Likewise, after the Son returned to the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. So why would the Father and the Son have to send the Holy Spirit if the Father and the Son were the Holy Spirit? See, John 14, 26, Acts 22, 33 says that. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. You see, when Jesus was baptized, this is the one of the best places you'll see all three parts of the Trinity at one place at one time. Matthew 3, 16, 17 reads, And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see, at this moment in time, when Jesus was being baptized, all three members of the Trinity were performing three very distinct activities. You see, God the Father was speaking, God the Son was being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit was resting on the Son. And when Jesus sent his disciples out to do their work, he commanded them. We all know this verse. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name." That's not what he said. He said baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God were not God, this would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? He's telling his disciples to go and make disciples and baptize them out of nations in his name, in the Holy Spirit's name, and God's name. If Jesus was not God, Jesus would have said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father's name only. But in saying this, Jesus is affirming that all three members of the Trinity are distinct in their personhood. And Jude 20, 21 also affirms that there are three persons in the Trinity. But you beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of God, waiting for mercy of Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons means that the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Jesus is God, but he is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but he is not the Son or the Father. They are different persons, not three different ways of looking at God. We also believe that each personality is fully God. You see, each person is fully God. If God is three persons, does this mean that each person is one third of God? Does the Trinity mean that God is divided into three parts? The doctrine of the Trinity does not divide God into three parts. The Bible is clear that all three persons are each 100% God. See, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each fully God. For example, Colossians 2:9 says this of Christ: "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." If this is funny, because as I was researching this week, there's some Christians that say, well, the Trinity, the deity of Christ is not in that. Paul never spoke about the deity of Christ. Well, they obviously haven't read their Bible. They're kind of like me before I found Christ, but they confess to be Christians. But their statement is only Jesus, that's all we need. Well, it's not all we need. You see, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That means the Bible says that Christ was 100% God. We should not think of God as a pie. You see, a pie that's divided, because this is how I divide pie, three pieces. That way I get a big piece. A pie cut into three pieces, each piece representing a person. This would make each person less than fully God. Because I don't have a full apple pie, do I? I only have a third of an apple pie. So this would make God less than fully God and thus not God at all. Because if he's not 100% God, he's not God. See, Wayne Grudem, systematic theology, said this: the being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. That means the divine essence is not something that is divided between three persons, but is fully in all three persons without being divided into parts. Thus, the Son is not one third of the being of God. He is all of the being of God. The Father is not one third of the being of God. He is all of the being of God. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, he is 100% God. And Wayne Grudem continues, when we speak of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, we are not speaking of any greater being than when we speak of the Father alone, the Son alone, or the Holy Spirit alone. There is only one God. If each person of the Trinity is distinct and yet fully God, should we then conclude that there is more than one God? Absolutely not. We cannot. You see, for Scripture is clear that there is only one God. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45, 21 through 22. Having seen that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, they are each fully God, and that there is nonetheless only one God, we have to conclude that all three persons are the same God. In other words, there is one God who exists in three persons. This is hard to wrap our heads around. Do you know why? Because we're finite creatures. We're finite creatures. We're not supposed to understand God. Because if we could understand God, that would make us God. If I could come up here and give you a 100% explanation about how the Trinity is, that would make me God. And I can tell you, and I'm sure my wife will tell you, that would be bad. So we believe that each relate differently to us. You also can ask about the roles of the three persons of the Trinity. Here's a brief, though not complete, look. God the Father's role is to generate things. Things originate with him and flow from him. You see, God the Father is equal with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but things start with God the Father. See, for instance, the Father sent the Son, John 3, 16 through 17, and the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, into the world. God sent, okay? God the Son's role is to pay for our sins with his blood, which he did on the cross. Romans 5, 9 will tell you that. And then the Son also acts as a lawyer for us before God, acting as a mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy 2:5. That is the most beautiful thing in the whole world. That God is my lawyer. And he speaks to the Father in our defense. 1 John 2, verse 1. When he speaks to us, he doesn't say they're not guilty. He says, I've paid for it. I've paid for it. That's what Jesus says to his Father. I've paid for it. You can't hold that against them. Take my righteousness. That's what Jesus says to God. And then God the Holy Spirit has many roles. The Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8, 26 through 27. He gives us new life. John 3, 3 through 6. He is our comforter and helps us understand God's words. John 14, verse 26. He lifts us up to Christ. He lifts up Christ to us. John 15, 26. He convicts us of our sin. John 16, 7 through 11. You have never been convicted unless you have been heard from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, once you've been saved, you start getting convicted. The things that didn't bother you before, you start going, wow, why does that bother me now? Well, that's because you're saved, and that means the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why things bother you now. That's why you could do things that you didn't do, you won't do now. Because before you were saved, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. So there was no real conviction. He helps us to live holy lives. Romans 15, 16. He gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. He helps us to share our faith. Acts 1, verse 8. And he lives inside of us. Romans 8, 11. Do you realize if you profess to be a Christian that you have a part of God living in you? That is amazing. I know how filthy I am. I wouldn't want to set foot inside of me. Yet my God sends the Holy Spirit and dwells within all of his believers. These things are just the beginning. We can't fully define God or the Trinity, but that's what's so amazing about God. That's why we sang, how great is our God. How amazing is our God. I hope when you sing them songs at the beginning of the service that you're not just singing the words, that you realize what you are singing. You are worshiping the one true God. He is so awesome, powerful, and inexplicable that we cannot define him. I know that I am going to do a bad job today. But I hope that today's message helps you ask more questions about the Trinity. Nor would he want to. You see, we can't define him, and he would not want us to define him. God just leaves us looking to him with wonder and awe. Isn't that the kind of God you want? That you can be in awe of, and you can wonder how great he is, how awesome he is? This is the Trinity. So what does it mean for us? See, we believe as Christians that we should reflect God's unity. God's triune character is unity at its best. And as people who say they believe, and I'm saying they believe, because a lot of people don't act like they believe. They just say they believe. We should reflect God's unity. Yet the unity and diversity within the Trinity provides us with a wonderful basis for the unity and diversity we experience in everyday life. For instance, in a marriage, for example, two distinct persons come together, and through marriage they become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, a husband and a wife, they are equal in standing, value, and personhood before God. But they are not the same. I am not a woman. And a woman is not a man. We are equal in God's eyes, but we're not the same. We're not even designed the same. That would be horrible, by the way. I would make an ugly woman. Another example of unity and diversity is seen in the church, which has many members, all with different skills, but one body with one purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ and his church. It is also seen, you see, this is what I'm going to tell you. Do you realize you, for one, if you're not a member, there's a membership thing, and you should be a member of the church, okay, a local church. Okay, you should be a member of a local church because that's how you grow in Christ, to be a member of a local church. But do you realize that you are a body part to this church if you are a member of this church? Do you realize that you have talents that everybody else doesn't have? You have something, because God wouldn't have brought you all here together to, this is not the group of people that you would find hanging out somewhere, is it, really? When you look at us all, we wouldn't hang out in the same place. Church is brilliant because it pulls a bunch of people that would never hang out together. And we are supposed to be one body in unity. You know why I know this doesn't work? Because people leave churches all the time. There's how many denominations? Unity, we do not reflect God's unity very well. And this is where it should start, right here. We should find what God has called us to do and start doing it here in the church. Because if we start doing it here in the church, it's going to change this church. And if this church changes, it's going to change this Rockford. And if Rockford changes, it's going to change America. And if America changes, it's going to change the world. But not because of us, because of God using his many parts in unity. And I don't care whether you've become a Christian today or you've been a Christian your whole life. You have something to offer to God. You have something to offer to God. Revelation, it also means the ethnic makeup of the church, which includes its members. Revelation 7, 9 says this: after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That is a beautiful sight right there. All nations, all colors, all languages together in unity. That is a picture of the church. Why don't churches look like that? You see, the diversity adds a complexity that shows us the wisdom of God in allowing both unity and diversity to exist within this world. The unity and diversity that exist in the world is simply a reflection of the unity and diversity that exists within the Trinity. And also, without the Trinity, prayer and worship to God would not work. This is what I'm going to tell you. You cannot worship without the Trinity. Not worship God. You can't be saved without the Trinity. That's how important it is. You see, when somebody gets up, they used to do altar calls and they would call people to the front to accept Christ. If you'd accepted Christ, you'd come up to the front and you'd say the magic prayer and you'd be a Christian. Well, if you got up there, you didn't get up on your own steam. You got up because the Holy Spirit nudged you, because the Holy Spirit came on you first. You can't even receive this message, the message of salvation, without the Holy Spirit translating it for you. Because it's too weird, too complicated. The Holy Spirit saves, you see. See, every time we approach God, when we come before God the Father, we come before God the Father in Jesus' name. This is how we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. But we pray by the power of what? The Spirit. You don't even pray on your own. And if you do, and you pray without the Spirit, your prayer life is not prayer life. You're praying, I don't know who you're praying to, but you're not praying to God, because the only way you can pray to God is through the Spirit. So because we're Christians, we have the Spirit in us. That's why you can't pray stupid things. Well, you can pray stupid things, but the Holy Spirit knows what you're trying to say. You see, because the Holy Spirit translates it for us to Jesus, who gives it to the Father. We pray through the Spirit to Jesus, to the Father. We can't pray without the Trinity. And what's the most important thing a Christian does or should do? Pray. That is why this topic, the Trinity, is so important. Even though I know I've done a bad job, okay, I cannot do the Trinity justice. I'm mere man, and not a very smart one at that. But I want this to give you a passion to pick up your Bible and search these passages out. Look inside the Word for the Trinity yourself. And I want this week that you can look at yourselves and go, what could I do in the church that nobody else could do? Or I could help do because I know how to do that too. These are your challenges for this week. Step up. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for you, the Father. I thank you for the Son. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've showed us in your Word. You've appeared to us in all forms. That you haven't left it, that we don't know who the Father is, that we don't know who the Spirit is, that we don't know who the Son is. You've given us that revelation. Can we fully understand that there's three persons and only one God? I don't think we'll ever get it, God. But I pray we don't stop asking questions. And I pray we don't stop searching for you in all three persons of the Trinity. I ask that you just pour your love and grace over everybody in this room today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand.